Well, good morning. Glad to see you all here today. Wonder how your week, you have a good week. God is faithful, amen. For us, we had quite a scare this past week. Our son-in-law up in Minnesota, Todd, a lot of you know him, Joanne's husband, landed up with COVID this past week. And they were able to get him in and get some what they call monoclonal antibodies, and he had a terrible reaction from it. We almost lost him. His blood pressure went from 60 over 30. You know, so they stopped it right in the middle of that, and then, but they got it under control, and then they finished giving it to him a little bit later. You know, they felt that he needed to do that, so he's home now. And we just got word this morning that his blood pressure that his fever had broke, which is really good. That's a good sign. So we really are thanking the Lord for that. So I'd ask you to continue to pray with us for Todd and Joanne. She so far has tested negative. But isn't God good? I really, you know, our heart's been encouraged by that. God is good, and we're so thankful for his grace and mercy upon us. So today we're here to study God's word together, and we're in the book of Daniel. And so if you'll turn over to Daniel chapter 7, and I hope everybody got a copy, because we're going to be going over this chart a little bit today. We're going to kind of summarize it, and I hope you get a lot out of it. But let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, our Heavenly Father, the great God of the universe, the great I Am, we are so thankful this morning, Lord, for your love, your mercy, your grace upon your people. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for helping us during this week. And thank you that we're here today, Lord, on the Lord's Day, to join our hearts together as believers and to give you praise and worship for the God that you are. You are the one true and only God. And Lord, we are so thankful that we have an opportunity like this to come and study your word and also to worship you in the next hour. Lord, my prayer is that you would help each one of us. Lord, thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit, the one who is our great comforter, our teacher, the one that helps us through times like this. And particularly, Lord, I need your help right now as I present this lesson this morning. And I pray for my dear brothers and sisters in this room that, Lord, that you'll be with them and give them understanding of these things. Lord, I know that as we have gone through the book of Daniel, particularly the first six chapters, it's been an encouragement to us to see how you have been faithful to this faithful man of God all those years that he served you, under tremendous pressures and tremendous circumstances. And yet you proved yourself to be faithful, and you continue to use him all the way up to the end of his life. And that's a prayer for us, Lord, that as we learn these things, that as we learn who you are and we experience who you are in our walk with you, that, Lord, that we would be like a Daniel, that we would remain faithful to you. No matter what the circumstances around us, no matter what we go through, we know that all things work together for good for those who are called according to your purpose, those who are loved by you. And so we thank you for the wonderful promise that you would never leave nor forsake us. So, Father, bless our lesson this morning. Bless our time together. Lord, I do ask that you would bless the other Sunday school classes, anoint the teachers to proclaim your word. And, Lord, that you would give each one of us understanding of the things you want to say to us today. And, Lord, my prayer is that for us in this next hour, as we come and worship you in truth and in spirit, that our dear Savior Christ would be exalted in our midst, that he would be truly worshiped. And, Lord, we're going to give you all the praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So turn to Daniel chapter 7. And I'm going to pick up a little bit where we left off last week. And I kind of gave these principles to you that I think it's really important for you to understand these principles. By the way, and I just want to make sure everybody got a copy of this. If you didn't, there's some in the back, and our brother Bill will get you one. So it's important that you have that today. We're going to go over that, summarize it, not go on all the detail, but summarize based on the lesson for today, okay? But I want to remind you again, and if you didn't get a chance to write these things down, because it's so important for us to understand the book of Daniel and understand the things that Daniel brings out to us in this vision that he had in chapter 7. And remember, we talked about it parallels the very vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2, as we looked at the differences between the kingdoms of the Gentile kingdoms of this world as they were outlined in that statue, and how we looked at the four beasts last week that Daniel has this vision of, how they correspond with the statue of chapter 2. But what we're going to see right here, the difference that we're going to see in Daniel chapter 7, is that when he gets down to this final beast, we're given more information than what Nebuchadnezzar was shown. Because he gets down and talks about this last beast that is so terrible. And then he gets down and look at verse 8. He says, "And I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them another horn, a little horn, before which three of the first horns were plucked by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things." From the outline that I gave you out a couple weeks ago, we talked last week about the kingdoms of the world, and now today we're going to talk about the kingdom of Satan. And we're going to see that shown here out of this particular verse and other verses in chapter 7, that we're going to be looking at the Antichrist itself, who really is this last little horn, okay? And that's what we didn't really see in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in his statue. It brought it down. It showed us the two legs of iron, which represented, we know, the Roman Empire, the Eastern Empire, and the Western Empire. And then finally, the 10 toes, as we've been saying all along, really is somewhere where we're getting very close to that. And in these 10 toes really represents a revised Roman Empire in the latter days. And right in those 10 toes, we saw then that this rock comes out and it hits the toes and destroys all of the kingdoms. And that's a picture of Christ, that when he comes back, he's coming back to establish his forever kingdom. And our next lesson after this one, after studying the kingdom of Satan, we're going to talk about the kingdom of Christ. And I hope, more than anything else, and you know, I've started a Bible study with my son and his wife, Nancy and I. We were there yesterday, and we've already gone through the book of Daniel, and now we're going through the book of Revelation. And I told them, more than anything else, I asked them before we even started the lesson, and I asked a question: what's in your heart? Why do you really want to study this? You know, what's the purpose of it? And I said, just be honest, you know. And obviously, a lot of people have trouble understanding or these things, these latter days, because it's, in some cases, there's a lot of detail, there's a lot of symbolism, and some people just look at it, it's too confusing, and I'd just rather not know, you know. But I told them, I said, more than anything else, God wants you to know these things. Blessed is he that hears these, that reads this out loud and hears this and obeys these things. And the same way in Daniel, but we're going to find out in chapter 9, Daniel's heart is pouring out to God, and he wants more than anything else, wants to know, Lord, what is it? I mean, our people have been judged, and our land has been demolished, and the temple's been demolished, and you made a promise to Jeremiah that this would last for 70 years, and what's going on? You know, and he wants to know. And God gives them an answer, and God gave us these things for us to know. Not for us to be fearful, but we're going to see it's always the hope at the end that Christ is coming back and we'll live forever with him in glory, and that we'll have a king who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and one who will reign with pure righteousness. Don't you look forward to that? I do. I hope you do too. And I hope through a study like these things don't frighten you, but more than anything else, they give you great hope and give you great peace. So let me give you those three principles, and then we're going to get into the study this morning. Remember, this is something that we didn't see in Nebuchadnezzar's statue, but we're being able to see it now here in Daniel's vision as he looks at this last portion of, in his beast was the one with the 10 horns and with the iron teeth, and it's an animal, he's never seen anything like it. It's so terrible. So I want you to think, principle number one, kingdom of Christ, that's our hope, the kingdom of Christ follows the kingdoms of the nations, okay? Principle number two, the kingdom of Christ follows the final form of the final kingdom of the nations. So that's what these ten toes are, and out of that, or these ten horns, and out of that it comes this little horn, okay? So this is the final form of the final kingdom of the nations. And principle number three, the kingdom of Christ follows the rulers of the final form, the final kingdom of nations. And that's what we're seeing right here. So what I'd like is to look at these particular verses, and then we're going to get in a little bit more of the study. So go ahead. No, I've got them written down in my notes, but I'll do it a little bit slower, okay? Okay, principle number one, kingdom of Christ follows the kingdom of the nations, okay? Principle number two, kingdom of Christ follows the final form of the final kingdom of the nations. Principle number three, kingdom of Christ follows the final ruler of the final form of the final kingdoms of the nations. Okay? And if you didn't able to get that and you want to see me afterwards, I'll spend a little time with you. Okay? And by the way, I want to bring up a good point here. If you have questions, please raise your hand. And I hope maybe at some time I'll give you a little more time at the end that I could ask some questions, but it seems like I'm always running out of time. Time just goes on, and I just keep rattling on, and sometimes I get away from my study. So forgive me for that. That's who I am, okay? So let's look at these verses then, right here. So we see it. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 7 to 12, okay? Daniel chapter 7, 7 to 12. After this I saw in the night vision, behold, the fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up from the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now I want you to drop down over to verse 11. And I looked then, because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season of a time. Now drop down to verse 19. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up before, which three of them fell. Now the horns that had eyes and the mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and a time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. There's our final hope again. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and it should devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it into pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the laws, and they shall be given into his hand for a time and half time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion of the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. The kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. So as I mentioned earlier, now, these 10 horns, it speaks about, and a lot of people really believe that these 10 horns is a revived Roman Empire in the latter days. As I mentioned before, Rome itself never really was defeated. They basically broke down within. They really had all kinds of issues. But there was no one kingdom like we've watched where Babylon came in and took over the Assyrians and took over Israel and Egypt and all these other powers. We didn't see a kingdom like that that came in and destroyed Rome. It's kind of destroyed within. But since this statue and these beasts are showing the very fact that it represents all the Gentile nations, okay? And so we're now down at the final, down to the 10 toes, because you and I, we know today, history, we've already gone through the Babylonian Empire. We've already gone through the Medo-Persian. We've already gone through Greece and Rome in her glory. But today we live in a day when we see this 10 nations. Now, I'll just tell you, some believe that this 10 nation or 10 toes really comes out of the revised Roman Empire, and they feel it's going to come somewhere in the European common market. And I know there was a lot of people that felt when the common market started gaining momentum and many of the nations were joining up with them. And so what I want to caution, though, against, though, is that when it got up to around 7 or 8, boy, people were really getting excited. Only 2 more nations and we're going to know. Well, before you know it, we were having 13, 14 nations. And so the point I want to make to you, though, is we don't know exactly when, but at some point, this revised Roman Empire, there will be 10 nations that are in that are in power at that time, where this little horn comes out and he overtakes 3 horns. And he really does this by not so much by power, but by just the very fact that this is one who really has it within him, the powers of persuasion, and basically takes over. It could be just by threatening and everything else. But 3 of these kingdoms are taken over, and this one little horn rises. And that's basically what we see as Antichrist, okay? Now, let me just say this, too. I mentioned last time that we had talked, I was just going to give you a little more information about the positions, because as we're going to go over this chart, as I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, this really is a premillennialist view, okay? And there are 3 or 4 other types of views that people look at, but I myself, I have studied this particular view for many, many years, and the more I study it, the more I'm convinced that this is the right view, the premillennialist view. And by the way, I just want to let you know, the early church itself believed in the premillennialist view all the way up until about the 3rd century, until Augustine finally come around, and there was other people that started the view differently. So I just want to let you know, the early church itself really held to this type of position and view, okay? Now, I'm not here to study the book of Daniel and give you a whole study on all the different millennial views on that, okay, of the end times. I'm going to share with you what we see from Scripture, from Daniel, and from other prophets, okay? By the way, I'm just more convinced that the more I see, and I'll explain these things to you. I kind of wrote down just the highlights of these. Now, the postmillennial view, okay, that's one of the views that we see today. That view was pretty much towards the beginning of the 19th century. A lot of people are really falling into this following the postmillennial view. And I'll just give you what it says. The kingdom of God currently advances through the gospel, meaning that the postmillennials kind of believe that the kingdom of God, which is the church building up, that eventually that the world become better and better and better, and once it got really better, then Christ would come and physically reign over it, okay? And what happened was when World War I came about and World War II, this view pretty much has died because they realized the world is not getting better and better and better, okay? But they basically, the kingdom of God currently advances through the gospel. Christ rules in heaven and returns at the end. The church is considered the spiritual Israel. Now, what do I mean by that? There's a lot of people that believe that once Israel rejected her Messiah, is that Israel then lost all of the promises that God had made to her. That she rejected her Messiah, and therefore all of those promises that were made towards Israel are now inherited by the church. So the church is considered spiritual Israel, inherited promise, Abraham, David, the promises they inherited from Abraham and David, no future for national Israel. Christ returns at the end of millennial, and then the rapture, second coming, general resurrection, judgment, all happen in a rapid time frame, okay? That's the post-millennial view. Like I said, I'm not here to give you a whole full study on it. There's a lot more. You could go to a lot of different books, and they have views on this. So the amillennials, now the word ah has an A in front of it. That means no. So they believe in no millennial, okay? They believe that the church is now the spiritual Israel. It inherited God's promises. All of these promises to Abraham and David are now given over to the church. Christ rules over this kingdom from heaven. There's no expectation at all for a restored national Israel. And this is where I have a big problem with, okay? They have no expectation for a restored national Israel that have any prophetic significance at all. In other words, Israel, you rejected your God. God divorced you. He's done with you. Problem I have with that is that I know that there are covenants in the Old Testament that we call it a two-way covenant. God promises blessings if you promise to be obedient. You understand what I'm saying? There's the blessings and the cursing. But there are also covenants that are one way. They're given directly from God himself, and it's not based on their performance, just like salvation to us. Salvation to us today doesn't depend on our performance. We're saved by grace, through grace alone. And so that our salvation, really, we can't say, well, if I do all these different things, I'm going to be blessed by God, and eventually I'll get eternal life. No, that's not what the gospel message is. It's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, meaning that we have no part in it. God is faithful. Even in Timothy, it says, when we're not faithful, he remains faithful. Okay? So then, what I mean by that is that I believe that God has made so many promises to the Jewish nation concerning the fact that he will reign when their Messiah does come. Now, remember, Jesus came the first time in his humiliation, okay? He came as a humble servant. But we also know that his coming will be the second time in his exaltation. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, okay? There's no way. When we think of Christ coming back as this little lamb, he's coming back as a lion. And as we're going to see, when that stone came and hit that statue, That was a cataclysmic event. It was something that happened rapidly and with power. That's what we're going to see as we go through some of this end time things concerning the tribulation. Okay? So let me finish up here with this. Earth will deteriorate. This is the amillennialist. Earth will deteriorate until Christ intervenes at his second coming. All end time events, the rapture, resurrection, judgment, happen in a very short time span. Now, the one I did mention last week is what they call historical premillennialists. In other words, they almost follow this outline here of the premillennialists. The only difference is they believe that Revelations chapter 6 to Revelations chapter 18 is historical. It's already happened. Okay? So I'm just going to say this. The same as the premillennialists, with the exception of, some believe 1,000 is a symbolic number, meaning a long time. So they don't look at, well, we believe this is that God is going to come and reign in his millennial reign here for 1,000 years. Okay? Same believe 1,000, okay, I said Christ in the future will rule over a millennium kingdom. Little distinction between the church and restored Israel. At the end of millennium, resurrection of the unbelievers and final judgment, and generally interprets Revelation 6:18 in a historical sense, should be interpreted as past events. So that's about all. I'm not going to talk about the millennials anymore, okay? So for now on in this study, we're going to follow this particular viewpoint. And I believe that it fits more in line with all the scriptures that we're going to share, not just from Daniel, but some of the supporting scriptures that go along with that. Okay? Any comments, questions on that? Sure. Yeah. And I'll just say this. Most believe that when you look at this particular view, we as believers mostly follow the literal interpretation of God's word. In fact, unless we're shown something different in Scripture, we believe in the literal interpretation of God's word. Okay? Some of these other views really look and they spiritualize a lot of these events. Okay? And I really believe that they pretty ignore a lot of the Old Testament prophets concerning Israel. And I think that's where the real problem comes in. One of the things we're going to find here in Daniel is that it tells us some of these future things. Daniel specifically is praying for his people. By the way, did you know that part of the scriptures, the first part of it we've been reading, really comes out of, it's given us in the Aramaic language. But then when we get into this particular at one point in chapter 7, and the rest of it all goes back to Hebrew again. And so there's a lot of speaking that really pertains to Israel at the end times. Does that answer your question, or you? Huh? That's good enough for now. That's good enough for now, okay. All right, so now, let me just get back to our text here, chapter 7, because I want to show you from Scripture the very things he talks about, this little horn, and we're talking here basically about this, the rule of Antichrist himself. Now, there's two main passages that I would say goes along with Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, and even the rest of the book, okay? And so we want to talk about this person of Antichrist, because Antichrist is really the one who in this last days, particularly this last 7 years, is one who really comes out and becomes a ruler of this worldwide rule. I mean, we have never seen anybody. Now, we've seen the great empires of Alexander, and we've seen the Roman Empire, but never to the extent that it rules the whole world. We're here now, it's telling us that at some point, this Antichrist is going to be one who's going to rule the whole world, okay? So let me just show you these two scriptures. I want you to turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, and we're going to look at chapter 2. And I want to pick it up here. No, you know, it's not 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarm. Now the reason he's saying that is the church really felt that they were being told by a letter, by false prophets, that Christ had already come. You missed it. And they're concerned about that. In fact, there's some people that say that towards the end times that the Thessalonians were even up on the housetops, on top there waiting and looking for Christ to come. See, that was what I was trying to say before. All Christians during the church age have always lived with the expectation that Christ could come in our day. And that's a hope God gave, and that's the reason he did that. And we know that, as I talked about before, that hope is a purifying hope. If you know that, or if you believe that Christ may come back today or tomorrow, I guarantee you, if that was really on your heart, you're going to live a different life. Am I right? 1 John calls it a purifying hope. And that's what God wants from us, to live holy lives, to be a holy priesthood. So let me finish this. Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarm, either by spirit or by a spoken word or letters seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness, that's the little horn, that's the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness is revealed. The son of destruction, who opposes, now listen to this, listen to these things, because it's very similar to what some of the things we read in Daniel chapter 7, okay? Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Now, by the way, the Jews are back in their land, but there's no temple. So for somebody to say, well, we already know who the Antichrist is, you know, it's Donald Trump or it's Henry Kissinger. Yeah, you know, you've heard all those things. I believe the church don't really will know, and because we're going to be raptured out of here one day, okay? And I tell you what, I've studied more on that, and I'm really excited because not only do we know the familiar verses in 1 Corinthians about there's a mystery, not only do we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the very fact that he talks about that, you know, for those who had died, don't worry about that. The dead in Christ will rise, and we which are in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be taken up. That's all the hope that we have, right? But I've been reading a book on some of these minor prophets and all the prophetic things that they showed concerning the end times. And out of Micah and Isaiah, I found out that there's even references to this rapture. And it's really cool, I mean, because I'll get into that a little bit later, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go ahead and finish this, okay? So he says, so he takes a seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? So obviously, Paul in his writings and his dealings with the church, they talked about end times, okay? And then he says right here, he says, and you know that what is restraining him now, verse 6, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, many believe that's the church. That's the Holy Spirit. The church is raptured out of the way. Once the church is out of the way, what's holding back evil today? It's the light of the world. It's the influence of the church. It's the laws of God that we follow. And so that's restraining the darkness. Now, we know the darkness is getting darker, and that tells you then that you and I, as believers, we ought to let our light shine even brighter. Okay? So let me go on. So he says here,
Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. So it really, summary I'm going to show you on here, it's, we believe that after the rapture is when this evil one will be revealed, okay? Whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by appearance of his coming. There we see that hope again, okay? There's the rock. There's Christ coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, and I want you to see that. I believe that this Antichrist is actually possesses or is being possessed by Satan himself, okay? And he's going to, look what he does. The lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Now that's one passage right here that really speaks about this little horn as being the wicked one or the man of perdition or the one that we call Antichrist. Now go over to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea. Now look at the similarities we see here. With 10 horns, 7 heads with 10 diadems on its head, and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Look at the description here. Feet like a bear, its mouth like a lion's mouth, and to it the dragon gave his power. We see the possession of this Antichrist given power by Satan himself. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seems to have a mortal wound. One of the things I said is that when this Antichrist arises, at some point he's actually going to be assassinated. Okay? And he's gonna lie there dead, and people are gonna wonder, oh, this great one that's gonna change and help us through all this chaos that happens, because I want you to know when the rapture happens, there's gonna be chaos like we've never seen in this world. When millions and millions of Christians are gone, there's gonna be nothing but chaos. This one then gets a wound. And if I want you to think about it, Antichrist means instead of Christ or against Christ. That's what anti means. Against Christ or instead of Christ. Antichrist is a great deceiver. And he does everything he can to be like Christ. Because remember, from his very get-go, what would happen to him? He wanted to be like most God. He wanted to be and sit with his throne above God's throne. You remember that? That's what he wants. He wants to be worshipped. And so if Christ died and rose again, well, he pulls off the same thing by getting assassinated, and then he rises again. And people are going to wonder, well, this has to be the Messiah. And the whole earth marveled at the beast. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth. Listen to these things. Same thing we see in Daniel 7. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also was allowed to make war on the saints. Now, by the way, this war that he pits on his saints is during this 7 years tribulation. When we're gone and we're taken to heaven, what's left behind are the Jews still here and all the Gentiles who have refused Christ up to that point. But during this tribulation, there's going to be a great outpouring. Revelation tells us that there will be 144,000 Jewish converts who have come to faith in Christ, and they are going to go into the rest of the world preaching the gospel. And the very fact that you and I are gone is a great witness to the world that Christ truly is who he says he is. We're going to see later on in more study in Daniel, people are going to and fro looking for answers. And what they're going to be doing, they'll be probably coming around looking at your Bibles, going through all the videos. they are going to learn full hand, right as it's happening, of all the things that's been predicted for them. So let me go on, okay? He was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. So he's out to destroy Israel and anyone who will not accept him as God, who will not receive the mark of the beast nor worship the beast. So this war goes on against all those who refuse. Kind of reminds me of today. Never mind, I don't want to get into politics. I'm sorry. And authority was given over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life or the Lamb that was slain. Anyone who has an ear, let him hear. So, getting back, I'm going to just summarize a little bit. I said I'd kind of go through this. So those are the two main passages that I think go along with chapter 7 when he speaks about this little horn. So in the time we have left, I'm just going to spend a little time, and I'm not going to get in a lot of, because I want you to know that further chapters, every chapter we're going to go through the rest of Daniel, we're going to see a little bit more comes to light. Okay, so what I'm going to do is just give you a quick overview of the things that we have studied so far, and just to give you a picture of that. As you're all aware, this is the statue that we've talked about, and what that statue represented was what we call, if you look at this, is the timeline for the Gentiles, the kingdoms of the Gentiles, okay? So you see that on that chart right there. And you see it ends right here where the stone comes. Remember the stone that crushes the feet? Now that happens on this chart, you see, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. What we've covered so far then is we see that the head of gold is the Babylonian Empire. Medo-Persian, at this time, Daniel is right at his elderly age, and he experiences under Darius and Cyrus. But then we see then after the Medo-Persian, we see the Greece. And then after Greece, we see Rome. Now you see Rome here is kind of split up too. We've seen the first part, the legs, the legs of iron. And then we know then that the ten toes is really the revised Roman Empire, as I mentioned earlier about this empire that's going to come up. Now, as we get into more detail on these further chapters, we're going to see more of what we're going to see, another look at what it says right here. I can't, is the ram and the goat out of chapter 8. And that gives us a little more information. In fact, what we're going to see even on chapter 8 is that there's going to be one who foreshadows this final Antichrist. You'll see that it speaks here of a little horn. Okay, see down here it says one horn, then four horns, and a little horn. That's not to be confused with the little horn that we just talked about in chapter 7, the final Antichrist. What this is, we're going to find out, is a foreshadowing of what this Antichrist will do. Okay, and then as we left on right here, you see then this area right here, and another thing you see right here on this chart is what we call the church age, okay? That started on Pentecost, and it goes all the way up to the rapture, okay? Once this rapture happens, I'm just going to say all hell is going to break loose, okay? Now, for the first 3.5 years of this tribulation is going to be a time of so many things changing in that, until at some time this Antichrist sits on the throne in the temple after it's been built, and then he's going to declare himself as God and want to be worshipped. And the next 3.5 years, basically, his reign will be a reign of terror, where he's, like I said, we'll see scriptures on this, where he goes out and tries to destroy Israel, okay? And we'll see that in some of the chapters in Revelation. But here's the glorious hope for us, folks. after the 7 years, when it seemed like the world is almost destroyed, and by the way, during the 7 years, God is pouring out judgments upon this world, okay? Now, the reason I say I believe the church gets raptured before the 7 years of God's judgment or God's wrath is that you and I have been saved from the day of wrath, okay? Doesn't mean we're not saved from God's judgment. I believe, as I said earlier, we are sitting in a day where our nation's being judged because of what's happening today. We've put God totally out of our lives as a nation. That's where we're moving towards. So keep praying for your nation. But we see here then that this 7 years, this last last 3.5 years on here, and it even Daniel 7 speaks about 3.5 years, okay? At this time, Christ comes back. And then next time we get together, we're going to talk about, we talked about Satan's kingdom. Next time we get together, we're going to talk about Christ's kingdom, okay? So that's kind of an overview. As we get more and more through these studies, a lot more of this detail will come out, okay? But I'm going to end with this, okay? The kingdom of Christ follows a divine judgment. For the great persecution by the final ruler of the final phase of the final kingdom of the nations. What have we said then? First, the kingdoms of the nations, then the final form, then the final ruler, then his final persecution, his final judgment, and then the kingdom of Christ. Say that again. Say it again. Praise God. All right. I'm glad you're with me. You're not discouraged, right? There's great hope. And that's why God shares these things with us. He wants you to know these things so you don't fear. He wants you to know these things so that you share these with others. Because we may be living it a day, you may be telling somebody, and they kind of laugh it off. Next week may we all be gone in a rapture. And those that you've shared with, it's going to start sinking in their head. Okay? So my brother and sister, we are, I told my son and his wife last night, we are, everywhere you see, even in the beginning of Revelation when it says, blessed are he, it says that we are in the last days. My brothers and sisters, we are in the last days. We have been for the last 2,000 years. But we don't know. It could be another 100 years. I don't know. But I do know that as long as God reveals these truths to us, we are to live a life that honors him and speaks the truth to others so that not only are we blessed, but they will be blessed. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. And thank you for your words. Thank you for your promises. And thank you for the great hope that we have. Lord, we look forward. We want to see you face to face. And we want to hear you say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Lord, help us in these days, in these difficult, trying days. Help us, Lord, to be like Daniel and to be faithful to the end. We want to see your face. We want to see your smile. And we want to see the very fact that you would say to us, well done, thy good and faithful servants. To your glory, to your kingdom, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.